And now we'll turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 13, that oh so well-known passage of believers as salt and light. We, as I was saying, are going to push a little bit beyond that because Jesus is introducing what we are as Christians and how we live as Christians and how we are salt and light in this world. And many people think that we're salt and light in many different ways. Jesus points to the law, the prophets. How do we live as Christians in this world? How are we salt and light? Well, we live in a different manner than the world around us lives because we have the grace of God. We are called to live in thanksgiving to God for the salvation which He has given to us. And how do we show that? We show that by living obediently to Him, according to His commandments. So let us hear together God's word. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, Jesus calls us as Christians salt and light. Now, of course, Jesus is finally the light of the world, but we as Christians are like the moon to the sun. We reflect that light into this world. So we live as salt in this world. We live as light in this world. And how do we do that? Well, Jesus puts legs on this. I think too often, and I have personally preached this passage, not this particular one, but parallel passages, and have forgotten what Jesus continues to say here. How are we light in this world? How are we salt in this world? By standing up on our soapbox, by getting sandwich boards and walking around, the end of the world is coming? What does Jesus say? By living in obedience and in service to God. By walking by faith. We've been reading in the psalmist, in Psalm 119, and sometimes perhaps we get a little bit questioning, well, Grossman, that's again and again, the law, the law, the law. Yes, the law is not thrown away in the dumpster. We don't take our Bibles, find the beginning of Matthew, and throw it away. The whole of the Old Testament is so powerful, and especially the law teaches us the character of God. How are we to express that character in this world? How are we to live as Christians, showing that we trust Him more than we trust our hands, our eyes, our thoughts? We live trusting that God's testimonies, God's commandments, God's laws are perfect. And the world will see, and this will be light, this will be salt. In a world that thinks it should do it their own way, their own ideas. And so we are salt, we are light in the world, not to hide, but to give glory to our Heavenly Father through good works. God's people live as salt and light in this world, not to hide, but to give glory to our Heavenly Father through good works. In verses 13 through 16, we look at the fact that Jesus teaches us that we are salt and light. And in verses 17 through 21, we see that God's people change the world by works glorifying our Heavenly Father. So first of all, God's people are salt and we are light in this world. We're salt of the earth, Jesus says. Now what is salt? Is salt a whole meal? One of my favorite Far Side cartoons, the slugs are going to the Dead Sea. Doesn't work out real well. Even if we eat salt, we need it. It's necessary for life. But we certainly are not to eat a whole meal of salt. A little salt makes a dish taste entirely different, doesn't it? Entirely better. Salt is a preservative. It kills the bacteria that would grow and spoil our food. God uses us as His people to prevent evil and evildoers from spoiling His world. But we do not have to be the majority. We as our little denomination have been, as some have put it, the tail that wagged the dog. Because in many things we have been able to stand up and do things because we hold to the truth of God's word. We have changed many things because we stand on the word of God. But we as Christians are salt. We are used to preserve the world. Now, salt was rare in Old Testament times, so rare as to be used even as money, as currency. Yet even God required salt to be a part of their offerings. God says to the Israelites, "You shall not diminish my salt." The offerings were to be seasoned with salt. But Jesus says, "What if the salt loses its flavor?" Now, this is something we're less familiar with in our culture today. We use refined salts that are pure, you know, sodium chloride, maybe with a little iodine, maybe we get a little bit of sea salt, but it's still refined. In the Middle East, with humidity, with the impurities in the salt and the open containers, the sodium chloride content would react with the air and disappear. And you'd have a container of that which was left after the salt evaporated. It was salt that was not salty. It couldn't do anything. It was rocks. It couldn't preserve food. It couldn't help the flavor. And it was not right to use it for the offerings. And what is it good for then? Jesus says it is only worthy to be trampled. If all that's left is rocks, where do they belong? Not on my food. If the church is no different than the world, what are we worthy of? If we don't stand up and be counted, are we going to change the world? Are we going to preserve the world? Are we going to stop evil? I'm sorry to say, this is one of the things that we as the church need to accept responsibility for. We have not been salty. Jesus goes on to say when he's talking about light, we don't put it under a bushel, right? We have sought to look like the world. Because if I look like the world, nobody's going to question me. Nobody's going to worry about me. I'm not going to get in trouble. We are the light of the world. Again, like salt, a little light goes a long way, doesn't it? You're in a dark room. Do you need a bright light? Kind of hurts sometimes, right? You can see with just a minimal amount of light. A candle works really well. Now, we don't even know what light is. You realize that? With all of our science and stuff like that? Photons, wave theory. One time it acts like a particle, one time it acts like a wave. We don't get it. I study that stuff in spare time anyway. It's beyond our comprehension. But we can describe what it does and we can use it. We can't get our brains and our hands around it. But sometimes you can see with a bright light, and sometimes you can't see with a bright light, right? And on the other hand, sometimes with a little light, we see all that we need to see. And Jesus says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus goes the other direction with light. With salt, he says, the salt loses its flavor. Here, Jesus says a little light is difficult, is impossible to hide. A city set on a hill, you can see it for miles. Now think back, some of you can think of conflicts where we had darkness curfews to try to hide the cities or installations from view. And even that gets very difficult, doesn't it? I don't care what you do, because just a little light peeks out and can be seen. And brothers and sisters, we as Christians, just a little light peeks out, no matter how hard we try. And the light points to the truth. Certainly we ought not be hiding, but even so, Christians ought not easily be hidden in this world. We're not chameleons. And others should know if we're Christians. There's an old question. If you are on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? It's a question worthy of consideration. Jesus says we put a lamp on a lampstand. You don't turn on the light and stick a basket over top of it, do you? We put it where it can give light to everyone in the house. And we as Christians, how do we act as light? Let your light so shine before men, we're not to hide. We're to set ourselves on a lampstand. We are to make it visible. Visible for everyone. To give light to the world. Again, the world may not like light. In fact, the Bible compares wickedness and evil doing to darkness. But we as Christians live in this world to bring light into this world. And guess what? Even when people like darkness, light shows the way. Light shows the direction. We as the church have too often been hiding because they might not like me. Jesus said this world is not going to like us. If they persecuted me, how much more will they persecute my disciples? Don't be afraid of it. Own it. Think of the early church. It wasn't safe or easy to stand up as a Christian in a world full of paganism. Many of them got put to death. We're getting back, I'm sorry to say, I believe, toward paganism like that. Thankfully, at this point, we're not getting put to death. But we don't need to fear. God cares for us as his people. I love the book of Revelation. It tells us who wins, right? And he talks in the book of Revelation about those who witness the good witness. And that doesn't mean they lived through it. We as Christians need to realize There may come a time when it might not be safe for my life to be a Christian. But God's good enough for that. It's okay. It would very much sadden me if our country would descend to that point. But humanism is not a safe religion. And that's the religion of our culture, Pharisaical humanism. I'm better than you. I do whatever I think is right better than you somehow. Except they don't. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize that. And we need not fear man. As Christians, Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell, not man. Don't be afraid of man. The worst they can do to us is kill us. And as has been said for centuries, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What's most important? Whether I have a safe and easy life, or whether Christ is glorified in me? And if that means that I die as a martyr, I can sing on the way to whatever they come up with to put me to death. Think of the martyrs who did. Young men, as we start with catechism into church history, we're going to read about these guys. Because we know that God uses, He does not allow His saints to die without a purpose. He uses that. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? Say, what a good guy Grossman is, right? Glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about me. It's not about any one of us. It's about the glory of God. That they may see your good works. This isn't always about being in people's faces with your Bible. Believe this thing! It's often more about how we live in the world. We don't have to be in their faces with the Bible, because just living as a Christian, Paul writing to the Philippians says, is going to shine like lights in this crooked and perverse generation. Just living and putting, as we've been reading again and again in our call to worship, putting our trust in God's law, being obedient to God's law, even in the face when we don't understand it, is going to say more to this world than we think, and often more than beating them over the head with the Bible. As this world gets worse and worse, our Christian lives will shine all the more brightly. We live in an increasingly self-centered culture. So why do we help people? Because God helped me more than I could ever help you, by saving me from my sins. We're not trying to make up for our failures, as so many people are. We are living lives of thankfulness. God has given me more than time on this earth. He has given us eternity. He has given me more than energy. He's given us eternal life. So that they may see your good works. Side note, that means there has to be good works to see. And that means that others have to see us doing good works. That doesn't just mean, you know, philanthropic things. That means being obedient to God's commandments in the world that thinks God's commandments are crazy. And those good works don't point to the fact that we think we're better than others. It's a thing that people see and think from the church. You guys all just think you're better than I am. Might have to open our mouths then to say, God saved me a sinner. No, you're good. No, God saved me a sinner. I am not worthy. I am not good enough. People do not have to be perfect to come through the church door before we can talk to them about salvation. Far the different. Christ dealt with sinners. Christ ate and drank with tax collectors, with harlots. We, brothers and sisters, can eat and drink with them too, to bring the gospel to those who are broken just like we are. And our good works then are to point outside of ourselves to our Savior, to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, to glorify the God who has saved us. Another brief aside, what are good works? Those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God, to His glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men. Heidelberg question answered 91. And Jesus goes on in the next verses to explain how we are to live. And not just this next section, but going through. Jesus says the law applies not only to do what you do with your hands and your feet, but what you do with your mind. The commandments are spiritual. And so God's people change the world by works glorifying their heavenly Father. And Jesus says not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass away till all is fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Jesus fulfilled them. He didn't take the Old Testament and throw it in the trash. In fact, Jesus' text, when we read about him preaching in the synagogues, was the Old Testament. He came to fulfill. People say, now is the time of grace, not law. Well, let's continue in this passage, because, yes, we are saved by grace, but that does not throw away the law. In fact, Jesus goes so far here as to say, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Not one jot or one tittle will fail from the law until all is fulfilled. The law was always about thankfulness. Remember the preamble to the law. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, Exodus 5, 6. God says, I'm the one who saved you out of Egypt. This is how you are to live as those who are saved by God. And we see that too. And he says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle. Now when will this happen? Now I want to talk about the jot and the tittle. Jot is the smallest letter. It looks kind of like an apostrophe. It's the yod. And the tittle is the smallest punctuation mark. Just a single dot. He says not one of those is going to fail. God's law is going to be kept how? By God. God's word is going to be kept not by just human ways, but God supernaturally superintends over the keeping of His word so that it is kept. And we can look at it. We can test it. So many people say, yeah, I believe the Bible. But we can look back over history. God doesn't just use, as we talked about earlier in this passage, human way or His divine way to keep the Bible so that somehow divinely we have a Bible in front of us on the pulpit Sunday morning that's perfect. God uses human history so that we can look back through human history and say, this is what the disciples taught to their disciples. And this is what their disciples wrote about it. And it's the same thing we have in the Bible today. And we can go down through human history and see that. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls that brought our knowledge of Old Testament history back 600 years. And guess what? A bunch of changes? Not a one. Because God superintends and brings it down. Yes, he uses human ways, just like we think about Jesus being brought down to Egypt by his mother and father. Earthly father, of course. Not one jot or tittle will fail. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever breaks God's commandments, so that law that many people say, tear it out, throw it away, Jesus holds it up and says, if you break the least of these commandments, we'll be least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, especially if we teach against them. There is, by the way, a special place in hell, and that's biblical for pastors and teachers who teach false doctrine. By the way, that makes me shake in my boots as a pastor. The Apostle James says, James 3:1, my brethren, do not let many of you become teachers, knowing that they will receive a stricter judgment. But even breaking God's commandments, notice he doesn't say, you break my commandments once, you're going to hell. He says, those who break his commandments will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Those who are true believers, even though they break God's commandments, God is gracious and saves them. What a confidence, brothers and sisters, knowing how much we fail, how much we fall short in teaching, in living. But notice then what else he says. Whoever does and teaches the commandments will be called great. We are called to teach God's word, to teach his commandments, to live them in front of this world. How are we salt? How are we light in this world? By living obediently to God. By serving God in this world. Not always, yes, we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, and we need to be ready for that often and willingly. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't speak a lot about throwing it in people's faces. He says a lot about living it. And living it's hard sometimes. I think of those who live in great trials and physical pain for long periods of their lives. I think about those who struggle because of other issues. I think about those who are in danger, indeed, of their lives for the gospel. To live in the face of that danger as a Christian is an amazing witness. In fact, that was one of the things that the chaplain for my dad, for hospice, said to my dad. You have an opportunity in this to witness to the hospice people who come in and see you. That's true. Even in those times when we think, oh, the game's off. I don't have to be good because I'm dying. No, God has a call on our lives even then to witness that we have a country which is better. A city whose foundations and builders is God. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what kind of righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? First of all, let's talk about the scribes and Pharisees briefly. These were people who prided themselves on how well they lived, right? What did the rich young ruler say to Jesus when Jesus said, you know the commandments? He said, all these I have kept from my youth. How are we, miserable sinners, going to have righteousness that exceeds them? Well, first of all, our righteousness that exceeds that is from Christ. Christ's perfect righteousness. But that does not then throw away the requirement that we live in obedience. Jesus has said it in different ways in this passage, hasn't he? We are called to live according to God's commandments, according to his law, as we've said, not to save ourselves, but in thanksgiving that God has given us this alien righteousness that comes from Christ. We are called to live in obedience, and we can go through. Murder begins in the heart, adultery in the heart, he who looks at a woman to lust after her, taking oaths, loving enemies, going the second mile. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, teaches so many things that are countercultural. And yes, we fail. We fall far short of these things. But Jesus applies God's commandments, God's laws, not only to what we think and to what we do with our hands, but spiritually. How do we live? What do we think? What is our desire as human beings? And that changes as Christians. And our righteousness is not because we're saved by our righteousness. Our obedience to God, as so rightly is displayed in the catechism, is part of our thanksgiving, the third part of the catechism. How are we? Do we show ourselves thankful to God? By obedience, and of course by prayer, by worship, by those things which are required as part of our obedience to God, we show ourselves thankful to the God who has bought us body and soul in life and in death. So that's how we show ourselves as salt and light in this world. Not by having a Bible in our hand, wearing crosses or whatever other things people might come up with, but living as we've been reading in Psalm 119, putting God's commandments first, putting God first. And God will use that. We will shine as lights in the broken, sinful world in which we live, just simply by that. Of course, that's not simple, as all of us know. It's only possible by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would be salt and light, that others would see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, given to us, applied to us, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit working in us. And at that same time, O Lord, we pray that it would be our full purpose to live in thanksgiving to you according to your commandments, so that others would have something to see those good works. And we pray, Lord, that those good works would speak volumes. And give us grace, O Lord, then, that we would not point to ourselves, but point to you, who has given salvation to us so freely, so that we would not show ourselves to somehow think that we are better than other people, but that we are miserable sinners, saved by your awesome grace. We pray, Lord, this all, praying that our lives would show forth the praise of our awesome Savior, and praying as he himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.